Get energized and excited to tell the world, hey, you can call me Catholic. Live from the Christ Cathedral campus in Garden Grove, California, EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and Orange County Catholic Radio present Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normanton.
Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, let us think about these things. And it's true that we have to be reminded to think about these things. Sometimes we're inclined to dwell in the darkness, but we got to redirect ourselves to the light and think about the good that surrounds us. That's what St. Paul exhorts us to do in his letters to the Philippians. And let's take that advice one step further and talk about them, too. That is what we're going to do on Call Me Catholic. That's what we do every week on Call Me Catholic, for sure. I am Peggy Normanton, and you have arrived at Call Me Catholic, a light and lively hour of conversation intended to affirm, explore, and celebrate our Catholic identity in these modern times so we can wake up and say to the world each and every day, oh, yeah, you can call me Catholic. Is Jimmy G in the house?
I am.
Present and accounted for?
Yes. I still can't believe it's June.
Yeah, I know it is June.
We're about 10 days in.
Yeah. And of course you're here. We couldn't get this party started without my engineer and chief fact checker, Jimmy G.
This is true. I don't know if anyone's ever sat in for me on the Call Me Catholic show.
No, nor me.
No one's ever sat in for me.
We're irreplaceable.
We're huge.
We're huge in our own minds, at least. Jimmy G and I are coming to you from high atop the Tower of Hope on the beautiful, brilliant Christ Cathedral campus in Orange County, California. Before we go on the air with every show, we say a little prayer calling on the Holy Trinity to bolster our efforts and illuminate our thinking. It goes something like, Holy Father, bless and engage our airwaves. Holy Son, confirm your word in us. And Holy Spirit, inspire our conversation.
Amen.
And then we have a little shout out to Angel Gabriel to make us worthy messengers of the good
news.
Because he's the big messenger. But we seek the goodwill of our triune God in carrying out our responsibilities here in the studio. And tomorrow is the solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity. This Sunday, we celebrate one of the principal dogmas of our faith, that there is one God. And in this one God, there are three divine persons. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. Yet there are not three gods, but one eternal, incomprehensible God. That is pretty awesome. Now, last weekend, of course, was the Feast of Pentecost.
That's right.
And in our congregation, I don't know if you had the same experience, but we sang, Come Holy Ghost, come Holy Ghost, Creator blessed, and in our hearts take up thy rest. Yeah. It's such an old school song. I mean, I don't think I've sung that song in a long time. I mean, it's been replaced by a lot of more modern versions, but it brought back so many memories of growing up. It reminded me of my own confirmation at St. Jerome's Parish in Los Angeles. I was confirmed in eighth grade. And then in remembering my confirmation, I started my childhood memories of growing up in that parish, the priest, the nuns, the buildings, the breakfasts at Pan's coffee shop with our family and friends after 9 o'clock mass, which is part of the culture.
Love hearing the old hymns. In fact, I just went to a memorial service that they called a hymn sing.
Oh.
So we sang a bunch of hymns.
And did everybody know the words, or did you have the words passed out?
No, but well, they were passed out. And it was beautiful. It really was.
And this was your friend who was a good Christian man in Catholic radio Christian radio.
Broadcaster named Norm Nelson, and we had a hymn sing. It really was beautiful.
Oh, well, Norm, God rest your soul. How beautiful to have that final memory of gathering together. Now, getting back to our Catholic parishes, my memories, you have memories too. These parishes that we grew up in really nourish the sensory dimension of our faith. They can create that community, replicating the life of the earliest Christians, where bonds are formed with other parishioners and memories are made from even the silly little foibles of any particular parish. You know, our kids all grew up at Our Lady Queen of Angels Parish, and all three boys were altar servers there. And I know one of the really enduring memories that kind of anchor them in their faith was the memories of our dear sacristan, Jerry Dolan. God rest his soul. He was the most amazing sacristan, even though he was stern. He was a tough man to account to because he didn't want you late. He didn't want your shoes scuffed. He didn't want your hair sticking up in the back.
Wow.
You know, so he invoked a little fear of the Lord with the kids, but he was so fastidious with them, and he taught them a lot about what's going on the altar, what was expected of them, taught them perfect decorum. And so I know those are just kind of a parish memory that my boys cherish, and we laugh about it today when we get together and remember dear Jerry. So today we're going to explore some uniquely Catholic aspects of parish life. And what's more Catholic than the weekly parish bulletin? Every Catholic parish puts it out. So we're going to find out, how did that begin, that practice of doing the bulletin? How has it evolved? We're going to talk with Karen Winghart from LPI, Liturgical Publications, Inc. It's a communications company that probably publishes your Sunday bulletin each week. Karen and I are going to dish about what goes into a good parish bulletin. And then we are going to talk with Lynn Smith from a company called Altar Linens. Now, Lynn does the needlework for all those linens you see on the altar. They are holy and beautiful elements in our sacred liturgies, and we should appreciate them more. And I hope Lynn Smith will enlighten us a little bit.
Lynn Smith and Altar Linens. I wonder if she purposely planned it that way.
Well, I'm sure. I'm sure her mother had a prophecy when she was born that said,
I like it.
You shall be doing needlework in linens. So I will name you Lynn. So then you know that we have to address our Call Me Catholic countdown of the week, as we do every week at the top of the hour. And since we're talking about parish life today, it's going to be my top five favorite church jobs that I've held as an adult Catholic. The good Lord knows that I have participated in a lot of different campus jobs at our good parish church.
A lot of committees?
Yeah, a lot of ministries, a lot of different ones. I was thinking about it with this segment and I thought, wow, I have really touched on a lot of them. Some I served longer than others. So here we go, the Call Me Catholic countdown of the week.
The Call Me Catholic Countdown.
Now that music totally works with our theme today. You know, you can see parish people starting to linger in the parish patio. Yeah, let's get a slightly
stuff. Yes, it works this week.
Okay, so number five on my list of favorite parish jobs was the season when my husband and I, several seasons, worked on the baptism ministry. Now, I worked with Jim, so that was kind of fun. That's what we really enjoyed about it. Jim and I taught baptism classes to young parents with babies that were being presented for baptism, candidates for baptism. And fortunately, they had to go through a series of classes in order to get to that point of the baptism. Really sweet hearing the stories of how these couples met, what their experience was with their faith. And of course, we were trying to reinitiate with them the knowledge of what is baptism? Why is this important to you?
Because I know with a lot of young parents, unfortunately, in many cases, they may have actually been away from the church, but because they had the child, they're back.
That is exactly right, Jimmy G. Isn't that a beautiful expression of God's love for us, is that through this child? Right. I remember sharing with them this card that I had gotten. It had a picture of a mother and a baby, and it said, "It is not a slight thing when they who are so fresh from God love us." And it just really just spoke to my heart, and I knew that it would resonate with all those couples, so we kind of started it with that. It was beautiful. Okay, number four was the many years when our family served as greeters in our parish. So the boys were little then, and it was really fun because it kind of gave them a job. We'd greet people as they were coming in. Here's the mother and dad and their three sons, and we'd say, "Good morning, hello, nice to see you." And they loved seeing the children, you know, so we had younger boys then. The boys were little, and the boys would put their hand out and extend it, and they really loved the exiting part, though, where they got to hand out the bulletins, you know, so they'd fight to get the bulletin into the hand of the person before their other brother did.
Right.
Yeah. But it was fun. It was a good way to meet parishioners and to just be out there and mingle and to let them know that they are warmly welcomed at every service. Okay. Number three would be the years that I served with our Adventure Bible Camp during the summer. You know, one of those Bible camps all the churches have. Yeah. I think the other Christian denominations were way ahead of the Catholics, but fortunately the Catholics caught on. And so for a couple of years, my girlfriends and I got together with the School of Religious Education, and we kind of created a curriculum, and we had so much fun doing it. We didn't got by one of these formula categories of Bible camps. We made it up, and we made booths and games and staging areas. I remember one year it was Inspiration Jones, and it was all kind of taking off the theme of Indiana Jones and adventure. And we had so
very
much fun.
Nice.
Yeah, we had a surfer theme one year. We had a lot of fun doing that. Okay, number two is when I have been a lector. I am still a lector, and I love that. I know, Jimmy G, you've been a lector in your
parish. Certainly have.
Yeah.
I certainly have.
And, you know, a lot of people think lecturing is just having a voice and being able to project and read out loud without stepping all over your words, but it's so much more than that. I love the responsibility of looking at that scripture that I'll be proclaiming each Sunday and understanding it really well so that I can interpret it or I can read it correctly. I'm not interpreting it, but I want to read it correctly.
Right.
And it really has brought me so close to the scripture. Did you have that same experience?
Exactly. You learn better the context of the particular scripture. I completely agree. It's been a very rich experience.
And number one would have to be my participation in the Children's Liturgy of the Word Ministry at our parish. I did this longer than I did anything else. Mm. It's when you, at our 8:30 Mass, the children exit into the back room for the readings, and you kind of have a sort of a more approachable, accessible language with all the readings for them, and then you homilize on it. And here again, I got to know the scripture, I got to know the kids, and you know, you're trying to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they're trying to talk about the gifts they want for Christmas. Mm. You know, they just pulled everything back to this really sweet little element of what's going on in their life. But I still love it, and I retired from that last year, maybe 2 years ago, and I gave that job to my youngest son, who is now doing it, carrying on the Normandin legacy at Children's Liturgy.
That is a wonderful resume you just shared. That's a lot of participation.
I didn't say I did any of this well, Jimmy G. I can tell. Okay, and I'm going to add an addendum. I can tell you what my least favorite job, hands down, serving on parish council. That's a lot of meetings, a lot of sitting around, and that is not my style.
Right.
I'm not crazy about meetings. So, but we have a fine parish council where we are. Hey, don't forget to check out our Facebook page and give us a like. That's not a big job. You can do that. It'll mean a lot to us, and you might enjoy the page. Be a regular subscriber. Hey, stay with us for more conversation about the intricacies and traditions of parish life. I am Peggy Normandin, and you're listening to Call Me Catholic on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Hi, this is Jerry Usher reminding you to listen to Vocation Boom Radio Saturday at 5 p.m. Eastern, exclusively on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Each week, I bring you dynamic interviews with bishops, priests, vocation directors, even seminarians and those who support them, all in an effort to assist the Holy Spirit in what is truly a vocation boom around the world. That's Vocation Boom Radio Saturdays at 5 p.m. Eastern, only on EWTN Radio.
Being part of EWTN Media Missionaries is a perfect way to help us fulfill our calling from Christ to make disciples of all nations. Visit EWTNmissionaries.com and join us in sharing the eternal word with the world.
Christ is the answer with Father John Ricardo.
In the midst of our culture today, in this age of relativism, which wants to grant Jesus some significance, but not so much, so we'll give him wise man, great leader, inspiring preacher, great teacher, prophet. You don't get that option when you claim to be God. What reasons do we have to believe that he is who he said he is? And it's important, again, to employ the use of our reason and to understand that faith is not blind. My faith, and please God, the faith of everyone here, is not blind. It rests on something. It rests on a number of things, not least of which is my own experience of God, but it also has something substantial which can be claimed through history. We're not talking about a galaxy long, long ago, far, far away when we talk about Jesus. We're talking about a precise moment in history which has been testified to by countless testimonies, and you and I have access to them.
This is Bishop William Medley of the Diocese of Owensboro.
This is Al Cresta, host of Cresta in the Afternoon.
Hi, I'm Archbishop William Lurie, the Archbishop of Baltimore, and you're listening to EWTN Radio.
Celebrating, exploring, and restoring our Catholic identity. This is Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin.
Well, hey kids, welcome back to Call Me Catholic. I am Peggy Normandin, and today we're digging into the riches of parish life and what says I'm a Catholic parish more than the Sunday bulletin. I mean, bulletins are as Catholic as donuts after Mass. In fact, you usually see parishioners with a donut in one hand and a bulletin in the other right after every Sunday Mass.
That sounds good.
I know, we all love to grab one and check out what's going on with our parish life. But it's one of those fun habits that we kind of take for granted. I mean, you may grab a bulletin and toss it out before you even look at it. There's a lot of work that goes into parish bulletins, and our guest today knows that very well. Karen Winghard is the Vice President of Marketing for LPI, which stands for Liturgical Publications, Inc. It's the largest liturgical communication company in this country, and it supports parishes in all of their communication needs, especially the bulletin. Karen Winghard, welcome to Call Me Catholic.
Thank you. Good to be here.
Hey, so when did the first parish bulletin kind of start breaking its way into parish life in American Catholic parishes?
It was in the late 60s, early 70s. The founder of our company was creating a bulletin, an advertiser-supported bulletin for his own parish, so that really as a mission. And the idea grew and grew and grew, and so a company was started in Michigan, and then he soon moved around the lake, and we are based in the Milwaukee, Wisconsin area. There's three large bulletin companies, and they all kind of originated from our founder.
Okay. So would you suggest that every single parish in this country has a bulletin? Do you think that's a true statement?
Yes, I would say that's true. They differ from how large they are and
sure.
how much content they have. But yes, absolutely. Parishes are still using bulletins. Bulletins, I don't think, are going away anytime soon.
Well, you know what? Even when we're traveling, I love to grab the bulletin at the parish that we're visiting because you like to get a flavor for what's going on. What's the energy
absolutely.
In this parish all about?
Absolutely. Yeah. And it's just a great formational piece. We're encouraging our parishes to use it to think about that audience. You know, the bulletin is typically used and read by people who are coming to Mass, whether it's, you know, once a week or once a month.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's this great opportunity to catechize. My colleague says we're going to catechize the catechized.
Let's make sure. I want to put one rule of etiquette with regards
yes.
to bulletins out there. You shouldn't really be reading the bulletin during Mass. Would you agree with that, Karen?
I totally agree with that, yes.
I see so many people pick it up during a homily that's starting to go a little too long.
You
yes, think, no,
exactly.
put that bulletin down. That's your
yeah.
dessert. That's your dessert after
yes.
Mass.
Yes.
Hey, so Karen, what are the components that make up a really good staying power bulletin?
Sure. Well, there's lots of different things. I would start with a great cover that really encourages people to open and read the bulletin. You know, we like to compare the bulletin to, say, like a Time magazine. And so many parishes out there, they have like every single staff member, you know, on their front cover. You know, they're not changing it up.
Mm-hmm.
And,
or a picture of the church itself.
Yeah, exactly. A line drawing of or an image of the church. And so whenever I'm working with a parish, I encourage them to use that cover space to encourage people to open and to communicate, really, that each week is different. You know, there's great new stuff in here.
Sure. I mean, you know, the seasons of the year. At our parish, we used to have a line drawing of the church. And then they
yeah.
started introducing color photographs. And, like, I'm looking at our bulletin from last week, and it's a fabulous full color picture of the confirmation class. And so
yeah.
that is really an enticement because you want to grab
exactly.
it and say, oh, that's my kid, or I know that
exactly.
young man, you know, that type of
yeah.
thing. So is
yeah.
that's a more expensive thing to do, is to change the artwork every week, is it? Does that
No, it doesn't. I mean, it doesn't cost them. They can change out their cover. We actually have a service we call Art and Media Portal where we are producing, we've got a vibrant cover series, a traditional cover series, a nature cover series, and a contemporary cover series. So each week in different sizes and also, you know, bilingual covers are available to our parishes.
Paint the behind-the-scenes mystery that none of us parishioners know goes on in the producing of a bulletin.
Sure.
So do you, when they sign up with your company, LPI, do they get a template for that they get to choose what kind of template they want, how many pages they want, and then do they submit that to you every week, or do they do it all independently once you provide them with the template?
Well, for our new churches, our new parishes, who are onboarding, we actually have a awesome customer service team that works with the individual parishes to create a template that will work for their community. And they work directly back and forth, typically with the bulletin editor or director of communication, to kind of get that template that's going to work for them largely. They have creative license. They can do really whatever they want with the bulletin. So the way it works is the contract is made, and it's, again, it's a sort of a financial equation, if you will, because the bulletins that we do are ad-supported. So,
right. Who gets the advertisers? Who solicits
yeah.
them? Do you solicit them or do the
yeah,
parishes?
Exactly. No, we do. And so that's part of the equation is then that determines how many pages that they can have.
Okay.
It's based on a projected advertising revenue.
In the end, does a parish put any money toward a bulletin
no.
or can it be completely
no.
advertiser-supported?
Oh, they're mostly all advertiser-supported. And in fact, fact, in the larger parishes, there is a profit sharing with the parish, so they can actually make money to use in their other communication vehicles.
Is there a common mistake that parishes might make in building the content for their bulletin?
Yeah, I think there's probably the largest mistake is that there's too much information.
Okay, interesting.
The word bulletin means brief, right?
Bullet points, yes.
Exactly. So, and unfortunately, it's not often the bulletin editor's fault. It's just there's so many different ministries and everyone's clamoring to have their information in the bulletin. And so we are encouraging the parishes that we work with to start moving some of that extra content, especially around dates and things like that, to their websites so that they can have a little more breathing room in their bulletins. Having too much information, there's not enough white space, and that's a problem. It's hard for the eye to read. They use too many boxes to separate things, so we're trying to teach them to separate their content with color or more white space.
Mm-hmm.
But another issue is too many different fonts. When you have creative license, you know, you can start to do all kinds of crazy stuff.
Do you think it's good to have a letter from the pastor?
I do. And then it's hard for some parishes because maybe Father doesn't want to write a weekly. But I would encourage them to have a ghostwriter write something for Father. You know, just interview him and give him something. You know, we do that in the corporate world all the time.
Right.
You know, it's important that, you know, they are the face of the parish, and to be engaged with them and to be speaking, you know, to them. I think absolutely it's important.
Because I think sometimes a really long letter that takes up a whole page can be a little bit like, oh, there's another one of those long homilies.
Yeah, goes on and on and on again. Exactly. No, just a little snippet, just even a, you know, a takeaway for the gospel or something like that, just something that they can take with them,
I
think is a great idea.
So LPI has a bulletin contest for Catholic parishes.
Yeah.
How does that work? Is it too late to submit your bulletin if you want
to? It is.
Okay.
It is. Okay. So basically, this is our first annual bulletin contest. We had not done this before, and we had an amazing response. So basically, the contest was for the best cover, best bulletin content, and then a best overall bulletin. And we send it out. We've got a monthly newsletter called the Vibrant Parish Newsletter. And through that, as well as through our social media, we asked for people to send in their nominations.
And how were they selected? How were the winners selected?
They were selected by a group of judges. There were 12 different judges. So, yeah.
Did they have to recuse themselves if their parish was nominated?
None of the parishes were on the table.
You know, I was wondering, Karen, I'm certainly familiar with this as an American tradition in Catholic parishes, that you pick up the bulletin when you're leaving, and that's how you find out what's going on in that parish. Is this common in other places in the world?
No, I think this is definitely intrinsically American. We have expanded internationally just recently into Ireland. I can tell you for sure in Ireland that they've never heard of this before. They're very intrigued by the concept that you could have a free bulletin.
That's interesting.
Week.
Yeah, so it's very much intrinsically American.
Maybe,
you know, I think sometimes, and this is an impression that I have with the large bulletins, is that sometimes it can seem overwhelming with everything that's going on. And I wonder if that's very American, too, that we have everybody's running their ministry and everybody wants to get the word out and come and join this group on Tuesday night. No, join this group on Wednesday morning. This is my Bible study. No, this is the men's Bible study. So, you know, it can be like, whoa, what do I identify with in this?
Exactly. And that's what I meant by we're encouraging parishes to take some of that information and put it on their website, because really the purpose of the parish bulletin can be for welcoming visitors, certainly. You know, it should have a sense and a feel for the parish, the life of the community. And it can also be for encouraging people who are weekly attenders, biweekly, whatever, mass attenders, to become more engaged in their parish. So, and that doesn't mean join this group, join this group, join this group, necessarily. But it's encouraging them in, it's sort of welcoming them into deeper relationship in the community.
Sure. Like the early Christians, you know, they had community with each other.
Exactly.
But, you know, I also think that bulletins are also used
to find local services that are offered by Catholics, people that are Catholics that are running local businesses, whether it's a local cafe or whether it's a cleaning service or an insurance company. You think, oh, I'm going to go with them because I know they're a fellow parishioner and they're also Catholic.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Yes, absolutely.
You know, I'm looking at the back of our bulletin and all the different advertising. In fact, this bulletin has 2.5 pages of advertising. And
wow.
There are everything from an investigative service, investigative services, to a dentist, a therapist, caretakers, a podiatrist, an insurance person, a realtor, car dealership. So, I mean, it's really cool to say, oh, those people are Catholic retailers, and I'd like to support them. I'd like to bring them in.
Yeah, we actually call that extending the Catholic community. And we actually encourage the parishes to, and most of them do, actively support the local businesses and to encourage parishioners to support those businesses and as a way of bringing Christ to them, absolutely.
Yeah, so the advertising works. Is it expensive advertising?
It's super not expensive. It's really the most affordable way for a local advertiser to keep their business name in front of parishioners 52 weeks a year. Mm-hmm. It's basically the average parish, and of course it depends whether it's, you know, urban or rural, but the average parish, a single space ad is $400, and that's for the entire year.
Oh, wow, for the entire year.
Yeah, you're in media, so you understand what an amazing value that is.
Yeah.
So.
Karen, are you sensing that the trend toward parish communications is going online now?
You know, absolutely. I mean, online is a huge, important part of parish communications. I guess, you know, everything, sort of the communication hub used to be around the bulletin. Now, I would say it's around the parish website. But it needs to be coordinated and branded together with the bulletin, with the social media, and with all of the different communication vehicles. So it's not like it's taken over. It's just a great addition.
Well, do you think it's sort of age relative? So a younger audience is going to be more social media driven, whereas the older parishioners, the more established parishioners might say, oh, let's take home a bulletin and keep that posted on our bulletin board.
Yes. Or under my refrigerator.
Exactly.
Yeah, I think it is definitely age driven, and that's why we encourage our parishes to communicate, use all of those communication tools. They're ministry tools. They're things, you know, it used to be sort of not thought of well to promote your church, right? But it's not about promoting the church. It's about carrying out the mission that, you know, God has given each local Catholic parish.
And simply communicating information. I was listening to the author Dennis Lehane speak. He was speaking to an audience and talking about growing up Catholic. He had lots of brothers and sisters. And so, you know, there's always somebody in the audience that asks kind of an inane question. And this person said, oh, you guys grew up Catholic. So did you go to church on Sunday and everything? And Michael Lehane said, oh, yeah, sure we did. But, you know, occasionally I'd send my little brother in to get the bulletin. So my parents thought we'd gone to
Yeah.
And I thought, yeah, that bulletin, that has such holding power. It's just part of our memory bank of growing up Catholic.
Exactly. You're exactly right. I've heard that before, even from some of my colleagues. So.
Sure. Right. Karen Winghart, thank you so much for sharing some of the behind-the-scenes details of producing and publishing bulletins. Thank you for all you do to help parishes get the good word out in every possible way they can.
We love serving the church. So thank you for having me.
Hey, thank you, Karen Winghart from Liturgical Publications, Inc., for bringing a new insight into the creation and enjoyment of our Catholic parish bulletin, such a great and venerated tradition in Catholic parish life. So stay with us. We've got more to share with you about average things in parish life today on Call Me Catholic. I'm Peggy Normandin, and you're listening to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
It's the start of a new day for Morning Catholic Radio.
Monday mornings sometimes make me say, Lord, have mercy, give me the strength. And so let's remember that after every Good Friday is the Easter Sunday, and guess what? After every Monday is going to be another Sunday.
To quote St. Paul from Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice.
Iterum dico vobis.
Morning Glory, Catholic from the start. Weekday mornings, 7 Eastern, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Roku is a small black box that allows you to instantly stream EWTN to your TV. All you need is a high-speed internet connection, a TV, and the Roku player. For more, visit EWTN.com/Roku.
Living the Beatitudes with Father Bjorn.
Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you're on a football team, you don't want to just run up and down the field holding the ball and never cross into the end zone and get a touchdown. If you're on vacation, you don't want to drive all the way to Orlando and then never enter into the Magic Kingdom. We want to reach our goal, but there are a lot of obstacles, discouragement, and challenges along the way. Jesus' voice is the one calling us to say yes to him, to live the life that he's calling us to live. We have to choose one way or the other, choose him or not. But if we choose him, we will be opposed. We're going to have people challenge what we believe or call us crazy. But Jesus doesn't just say, come follow me, to follow a beatitude. He's calling us to be like himself. He is the Beatitudes. He doesn't just say, do what I say. He says, come follow me. He's with us every step of the way, transforming our weakness into strength. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
This is Janet Benkovic, host of Women of Grace.
Hello, this is Cardinal Donald Wuerl of the Archdiocese of Washington.
This is Gloria Purvis, host of Morning Glory. Thanks for listening to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Exploring the perils and blessings of embracing a Catholic identity. This is Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin.
Hey there. Hi there. So glad you're still with us. I am Peggy Normandin, and today on Call Me Catholic, we're taking a behind-the-scenes tour of some of the common sites and practices at your local parish. Now, one of the most venerated ministries in most Catholic churches is the Altar Society, the Altar Guild. These are the quiet, good, silent disciples who provide and care for the bread, the wine, the vessels, linens, candles, flowers, and all the other details that are very important to the celebration of the Holy Mass. And they dust, they sweep, they press, they fold, and they engage in a whole host of other kind of inglorious tasks. Now, traditionally, the Altar Society has been made up of women from your parish, but there might be some men out there as well. And one of the very foundational duties of the Altar Guild would be maintaining the altar linens. Now, have you ever stopped and thought about those altar linens up on the altar? What do they look like up close, and what purpose do they have on the altar, and why are they needed? Well, we've got an expert with us today who's going to shed some light on the mystery and beauty behind altar linens. Lynn Smith is the owner and artisan behind her company, quite simply called Altar Linens by Lynn Smith. She was born and raised in the great cathedral city of Durham in Northeast England, where she studied needle arts, and she has been making altar and church linens since 1998 for almost 20 years now. Lynn Smith, welcome to Call Me Catholic.
Good morning. Pleased to be here and speaking with you.
Thank you for being available to us. I always say that some of my favorite guests on Call Me Catholic are Catholics who enjoy a unique niche of knowledge, and that is certainly the case with you, Lynn. Did you first practice the art of needlework as a child?
Yes, I did. Yes. I took it at school, but the real blessing was my Spanish grandmother, who was a professional seamstress and embroiderer.
Ah. So do you have the little circle samplers that you would start with?
Yes. And yes, and gone up from there, of course, you know, but that's where I got my love of it from.
Yeah, well, and
from her.
And it says Spanish grandmother, she might have introduced you to maybe some lace making too. That's also very
yes.
popular in Spain originally.
Yes, and Spanish black work, which is another embroidery technique in Spain.
So, you know, Lynn, I always say that we take so many things in the church for granted until they're gone. And I think that happens with altar linens. I think people are most profoundly aware of the presence of altar linens on Good Friday, when there is an absolute absence of linens on the altar. It's very bare. And then again on Holy Thursday, when there's most liturgies have a great ceremony of processing in the altar linens and dressing the altar in front of the congregation, which I always find so, so touching and so beautiful. So let's start by talking about the altar cloth, the cloth that mm-hmm. drapes the altar. What mm-hmm. is the background to the altar cloth, and what's involved in it?
Well, the altar cloth actually is the largest investment that any church will make, except for the sacred objects, the golden objects, the chalice and whatnot. But the altar cloth is a custom-made item. It is made for the specific altar. There are several different types of altar cloths that you can make, but the majority are altar cloths that spread across the entire length, that is the mensa of the altar itself. The mensa is the Latin word for table, mm-hmm. and that is the length and the width, the front to back measurement of the altar. They include a drop, that is a drop from the side, from the top down to the bottom or midway. These altar cloths have five embroideries. Four are located on the corners before the drop, and there is a larger central embroidery. And this altar cloth represents, because it's without seam, the cloth is actually without a seam, except for the hem, of course.
Which is very biblical.
Yes, yes, that's why. And the five embroideries are the five wounds represented here. And so it has immense significance for worship.
Well, and I love the biblical reference, too. And we think about Joseph of Arimathea bringing the fresh linens to wrap the body of Jesus in. You know, in fact, I remember seeing an exhibition of the shroud, a description of the shroud and sort of replications of it. And there was a suggestion that perhaps even the linen that they used at the Last Supper could have been the same linen that they wrapped Jesus in. It would have been the same type of fabric.
Yes, I've heard of that, yes.
Yeah. So do you hand embroider the crosses or do you have a machine that does that, Lynn?
Well, I began this 18 years ago, and I used to at that time hand embroider, but I make more than 1,500 items a year now, and so I just can't keep up with that. And so I do have machines, but some items that I make, the altar cloths that have lace, they must be finished by hand. There's no other way to get around it.
Lynn, the crosses that you embroider, the five crosses on the altar cloth that represent the five wounds of Christ, is it at the priest's discretion what style? Because there is the very contemporary IHS style of cross, or there's the Alpha and the Omega, very traditional. There's lots of different styles of crosses.
That is correct. And in fact, the IHS and the Alpha and Omega are not crosses. They are lettering.
Oh, okay. Beautiful. Well, I'm looking at it on your website. In fact, I'm going to suggest right now, before we forget, we're speaking with Lynn Smith, owner and artisan behind AltarLinens.com. Check out her website, because even just as a form of knowledge and just beauty, you might peruse through her sample galleries of the different images that she embroiders. It's AltarLinens.com. So aside from the altar cloth, Lynn, what is probably the most popular, most requested item that you embroider and create for Catholic churches?
Well, the most frequently ordered item is the Purificator. And this is the small linen. It's usually 12 by 18. And it has an embroidery, a cross embroidered on it. And it goes over the chalice. It purifies the chalice after communion. So the priest, next time you go and you see communion, you'll watch the priest and he'll clean out the chalice at the very end and put the purificator inside and then hand it off, you know, to the altar girl ladies. But that's the most commonly ordered item, because there are so many communicants in Catholic churches, Roman Catholic churches, that they'll have many, many purificators for one service, 12 purificators, maybe 20, depending on the size of the congregation.
Well, and they have to bring fresh ones out for every new Mass celebration.
Yes, they must. Yes, that's important.
You know, Lynn, a priest at one of the Masses that I attended several months ago made an announcement at the end of Mass, and he said, "I just have to tell you that women should not be wearing lipstick to Mass if they're going to accept the precious blood in the chalice, because when we wipe it out, that lipstick goes on to the purificator and it's very hard to get out."
Well, he's right, but he doesn't know how to clean them. I'm sorry to say that, but there are techniques that all altar girls use to remove all kinds of stains, wax, wine, you know, any kind of stain that goes on a piece of sacred linen can be removed.
It was a pet peeve of his, and obviously he doesn't know, you know, women want to dress up to go to church. Heaven forbid we forget our lipstick.
So, yes, that's correct.
What are some of the other altar linens commonly used during the celebration of the Holy Mass, Lynn?
Well, in order to celebrate Mass, the Mass proper, just in and of itself, you need four items. You need a purificator. You need the lavabo towel from the Latin lava, which means to wash. This is what the acolyte brings to the priest when he washes his hands. You need the corporal, which is the Latin for corpus, which means body. Mm-hmm. And this goes underneath the chalice. And it is used to catch any crumbs from the host after it's consecrated. And then you need the pall. And this is a square. And it's placed, yes, it's placed on top of the chalice during the consecration. So those four items are, you must have that. Even if you do a home communion, you still have to have those. They're just smaller. And so those four items are they're required for doing a mass. Everything else is, you can get away with other things without having them, but that's the four most important things.
And are all those things replaced with every mass?
Yes, they must be cleaned, and they can't have holes in them. They have to be, if a linen, for example, has a hole in it, it must be burned. Mm-hmm. All linens at the end of their lifespan must be burned. They can't just simply be discarded. So there's proper ways of taking care of these things. It looks sort of shabby to have linens that are not, I'm not saying have pristine stuff every time, but it's much nicer. I mean,
sure, we're honoring the celebration.
What you're doing. Right. Yes.
Yeah, that makes a huge difference. How should these linens be cared for? Do most parishes send them out to a laundress, or do the women of the Altar Society in most churches do these linens themselves? Wash them and iron them?
The women do them, and actually, if you go on my website, there's a PDF booklet that you can download. It's free. It's on the Care of Linens page, and it's a booklet on care of linens and how to wash them, iron them, take care of them, preserve them, and it's a much better investment than polyester, even though it's a little more expensive up front. It'll way outlast polyester, and, it'll outlasted 5-6 years. And besides, I mean, polyester isn't exactly the nicest thing.
It's not the purest form of fabric, right. And actually, linen ages very well. It's the one fabric that actually creates more texture and more patina to it as it gets older. So it's has more body even.
That's right. It's one of the rare things that get better when they get old.
We all do, Lynn. Come on, we all do. So do other religions use altar linens in the same way that the Catholics do to any extent?
There's a very, very strong tradition in the Episcopal Church. Lutherans use linens. And in fact, I've made linens for the federal prison system, for nuclear aircraft carriers, for the Air Force Chapel in Colorado Springs. Any place that has a chapel will use linens, but, anything that's liturgical.
It's part of the dressing. Well, when you visit Europe and you notice the great cathedrals, they are frequently dressed in extremely ornate altar linens with lots of lace and lots of embroidery and lots of detail work. Do you see that trend as kind of obsolete in America, or are there some Catholic churches that still love the lace trimmings and the more ornately finished altar linen products?
Well, there was a falling away of that, I've got to say. However, with new priests, it seems to be the young priests, they sort of tend to lean more traditional, and they want the pure linen, they want the lace. So it really does depend upon the discretion of the priest, but the movement away from it has stopped. And so newer priests want more beautiful things. So things change, and nothing's ever the same, but that's the trend.
Well, I think that's very interesting you said that, because I noticed a trend back to the Latin Mass, the Tridentine Mass. Do those forms of liturgy require different types of linens, more specific linens for specific purposes?
No, they require the same linen. The only church, a Christian church, that uses different kinds of linens are the Orthodox churches. They have a totally different set of linens and uses for them. But all other denominations, whether they be Protestant or Catholic, anything that's liturgical uses the same kinds of linen.
Okay. Well, I thought that I remember reading, and you can correct me on this, that when we said the Tridentine Mass, when the Tridentine Extraordinary Celebration of the Holy Mass required three layers of altar cloths. Is that something you're familiar with?
Yes, there's a bottom layer, which is called the sear cloth. The middle layer is the embroidered altar cloth, the one that's the most elaborate. And then the top cloth is merely a dust cover protector for the beautiful cloth underneath. Now, when churches used marble altars, and this is for a very long time, wooden altars are quite new. So most churches had marble altars, and sear cloths were required as a barrier. A sear cloth is a linen that is impregnated with wax, and that was placed on top of the marble altar underneath the embroidered altar cloth. And this was to prevent any leaching from minerals from the marble altar itself up into the expensive embroidered elaborate cloth. And it was a protective barrier. And that, and when marble altars fell out of fashion, the production of sear cloth just ended, and it's no longer available. You cannot buy sear cloth. So when some churches ask me for sear cloth, I'll make them out of a plain linen. And so some people do like the triplicate.
I see. It replaces the sear cloth, then. The triplicate replaces.
Yes.
Well, Lynn Smith, this has been really, really fascinating. And, you know, it's one of those things that I think we take for granted in our church. And I would encourage our listeners to maybe go back into the sacristy, ask your sacristan or your altar society guild representative to show you some of those linens. Because a lot of times we can't see the intricate artwork that is part of their fine, beautiful presentation.
That's true. Yeah, it's always good to see things like that.
Yeah, it's good to see them up close, and it makes us also not take for granted the beauty, the reverence, the sacred character of our Holy Mass. So thank you for sharing your knowledge.
And also, may I,
sure.
May I say it prevents you from taking advantage of the altar guild, too, and give them a bit of a reward.
That's right. We take for granted their great service. You know, and I think also that it was a very popular ministry with the Irish women, because Irish women are known for their expert handling of laundry. I know my mother and my grandmother of that heritage are the best ironers in the world. I, unfortunately, did not inherit that gift. But they always had great respect for the art of laundry. Things. Yeah, so you're right. Let us not take our altar guild for granted. You know, I'd encourage our listeners also to check out your website, because it offers a beautiful catalog of altar linens and explanations of how they are used. And, you know, if you have sons or daughters that are altar servers or going into the altar serving ministry, you should show them this and explain the altar linens to them, too, because sometimes they're handling them and sometimes they don't even appreciate what their use is and how they were created. You can't always see this stuff from our view in the pew. So her website is alterlinens.com. Lynn Smith, thank you. I've really enjoyed our conversation.
Me too.
God bless you and keep up the good work. Hey, we've got more to share with you on Call Me Catholic, so stay with us. We're taking a behind-the-scenes tour today of your Catholic Church. I'm Peggy Normandin, and you're listening to Call Me Catholic on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Living the Beatitudes with Father Bjorn.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Mother Angelica said that the essence of evangelization is to tell everyone that Jesus loves you. Matt Frad says that it is one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. Are we so full of the things of the world that we can't hear or receive the gifts that God is giving to us? In Isaiah, we hear, "The Lord delights in you. I've called you by name. You are mine. You are precious in my eyes, and I love you." Well, we often don't want to hear that, and in the Gospel of Matthew, it hits us over the head even more that we're invited to be part of the kingdom of God. Jesus is king, and he's come to establish his kingdom. The Beatitudes are the eight roads to God. They lead us with his gifts of the Holy Spirit to become the new person in Christ who will find happiness and bring that happiness to others. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Celebrating, exploring, and restoring our Catholic identity. This is Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin.
Hey kids, welcome back to Call Me Catholic. I have really enjoyed our conversation today about some of the details that we all overlook in our day-to-day life as a Catholic parishioner, There's a lot of work involved in running and maintaining a Catholic parish, caring for the flock and caring for the facilities where we gather and worship. It's our home, and we should all get involved in the life of our parish, even if it's just by smiling and greeting people when you're entering church or walking through the parking lot. You never know if that person getting into their car next to you is visiting this Catholic church for the first time, or after a very long absence, you might be their very first impression.
Exactly. There's so much we take for granted. There really is.
Yeah. So we just should bring our best game to our Catholic campus. And also, if you have spare time, they can put you to work. There's always lots of jobs.
Bring your A game. Don't bring your C game. Come on.
Another really important and beloved aspect of parish life are the traditional events your parish alone might enjoy, as well as the rituals and liturgies that we all, as Catholic parishes, share. So I dropped in on a popular annual event at St. Anne's Parish in Seal Beach here in the Diocese of Orange. It's their annual fish fry. And I asked them, some of the parishioners, some of the very happy guests attending this event, what their favorite event in parish life was. Here's what they had to say.
Call me Catholic. We're chatting with Catholics.
I'm walking into the parish center here at St. Anne's Catholic Church in Seal Beach, California, where they're having their annual fish fry on Sunday night. And I'm going to ask some of the guests to share with me what their favorite event in parish life is. Let's hear what they have to say.
It's communion. It has to be for anyone. This is second kind of runner-up stuff here, right?
Amen. Very good.
My favorite Catholic event is always the Christmas Masses.
My favorite event is the gathering of community after Masses here on Sunday mornings, where everyone comes to visit and support each other and be part of a community and stay here for an whole extra hour.
Come on, they come for the donuts.
They come for the donuts, but they stay for the community.
My favorite, I don't know if it's an event, but I love daily mass.
That's an event.
That's my favorite event.
My favorite event in parish life? You can go back through all your childhood or your whole life as a Catholic. What do you most enjoy about parish life?
The camaraderie, the friends, I mean the Lord, the Eucharist. I think I remember my first communion like it was yesterday, and I felt like a princess of Christ.
And do you still enjoy attending the parish First Holy Communion ceremonies, even if you don't have anybody making their first communion?
Oh, absolutely. The parish confirmations and first communions. And I'm really glad the confirmations are older, so you see kids that are really at an age where they can really make a decision to be Catholic.
Father Ben, what is your favorite event in parish life?
Wow. As a priest, helping the people experience the love of Jesus.
And that's a gold medal event.
Yes.
Oh, my favorite event is when the children come on Thursdays and they honor the Divine Blessed Mother Mary. And also the month of May is the month of Divine Blessed Mary. So that is my favorite.
The crowning of Mary and all those beautiful traditions.
Oh, it's so beautiful.
In the Olympics, gymnastics.
Wow, she barely got her hands on that. She did an extra circle around the bar.
No, in parish life.
In parish life, I like all the community stuff that we do, the charity work, getting the families together, having the picnics, having the social things. That's what I like.
Going to Mass every week.
On Sunday with your family?
Or as much as I can, yes.
Well, I love St. Anne's. It's a very tight-knit community. Everybody welcomes everybody. You know, a lot of churches, people zoom out of the parking lot as soon as Mass is over. Here people stay and they mingle and they like to just get to talk to each other and meet one another.
Are there any kind of traditional annual events that the parish really gathers together for in one community?
Well, we have the spaghetti dinner that's for the RCIA candidates to welcome them into the parish, and that's always a lot of fun. This is huge also because all the proceeds go for the seminarians.
The spaghetti dinner and the fish dinner.
I like the pasta dinner, mainly because we have a lot of parishioners here that are originally from Italy and enjoy it, and those that aren't, have a great time. It's great food.
The St. Patrick's Day potluck dinner that we have here. So, yeah, we have that every year.
Do you serve beer?
Oh, yeah. We have a bar for everything.
Cheers, mate.
So I'm here standing at the bar here at the Fish Fry. So they're going to have some good answers for me. What is your favorite event in parish life?
I enjoy attending Good Friday Masses, okay? That is one of the Masses that I would not forget and I will not miss forever.
What's your favorite event in parish life?
I'd have to say working with the youth. You know, I'm a confirmation teacher, so I love working with the youth. We got retreats. We got movie nights. We got so much fun things going on during the summer. Right now we're doing a fish fry, which is cool because we've got a lot of youth involvement. It's just cool to see the youth involved in the parish, so I like to be a part of that.
A lot of energy, doesn't it?
Yes, absolutely. All the generations love to see the youth involved doing good work in the parish.
You can't let them over to the wine bar, though.
No, you got to watch them.
I think that my favorite part about this is the youth ministry program. You know how we all get together, how they put on the confirmation program here at St. Anne's.
My favorite event in parish life is the confirmation retreat.
What's your favorite event in all of parish life?
This fish dinner.
Maybe the fish dinner.
You're not alone. It's a very popular event.
It is.
You're working it tonight.
Yes, it's a lot of fun to work.
Is the fish pretty good?
Yeah, the fish is really good.
I think this is the one that everybody likes over here in this parish, and they are very generous, and we give so much money to the seminarians because we are a small parish, but we are mighty.
So you're a spirited parish.
We are very mighty, so people in this parish are very generous, and I appreciate it because I do the opportunity tickets every time.
Fish dinner.
Okay, I'm asking people what their favorite event in parish life is.
Absolutely the fish dinner. There's no doubt about it.
Sounds very biased to me.
Totally biased.
That was a very fun, happy group of parishioners there at St. Anne's in Seal Beach. Thank you to all of them. Every parish has its own personality, and it's interesting when we're traveling or just dropping in on another church because of its mass schedule. We do that. We should observe the beautiful diversity of our good church. We have so many different dimensions and personalities and cultures and practices. It's what keeps it interesting.
And the fish tastes different at every fish fry. Just a little bit of a different topping or squeeze of lemon.
Hey, you know,
or
they actually fried their fish. Our fish fry went from being a fish fry to a fish bake.
Oh, wow.
If that isn't a sign of the times.
Well, that's healthier.
Yeah, well, exactly. Hey, toward that end, we have a very diverse line of terrific programs lined up for you today on EWTN Radio. Coming up next is Barbara McGuigan and 2 hours of The Good Fight, followed by The Catholic Cafe with Deacon Jeff. Always good dialogue and interesting subjects being covered there. And now, listen, don't forget to check out our Facebook page and give us a like. We like you, and we got lots of good stuff there for you. Facebook.com/callmecatholic. But mostly, guys, we want you to tune in again next week for more good news from our good faith. Until then, I'm Peggy Normandin, but you can call me Catholic.
You've been listening to Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin, live from the Christ Cathedral campus in Garden Grove, California. Call Me Catholic is a co-production of EWTN Radio and Orange County Catholic Radio. Heard weekly on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.